Good morning. Good to be here today. Welcome, everyone. Welcome, every visitor. Praise the Lord. Let's start out with a prayer together. Lord, it's good to be here today, to be with your people, people that love God, people who worship the Lord, people who've been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thanks, Lord, that we didn't have to go by ourselves. We didn't have to try to make the journey on our own. But Lord, you gave us a family, a big family. Lots of people, lots of gifts. And Lord, we thank you for this small part of your family, particularly. We ask you, oh God, to come right now and just speak to our hearts. Teach us your ways. And change us, Lord. We don't want to just stay the same. I don't want to be the same person next year that I am today. I want to be different. And Lord, we want to be different somehow because we came here today. Only you can change us. So Father, we pray for that. As I speak your words, I pray that you would take them and wing them, use them to transform us, to convict us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. God, you can meet every single need in this place today. I pray for that. Lord, I pray especially for those who may be feeling a little discouraged today or may not know where to turn today. I pray that you would lift them up above the shadows. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll give a little introduction to you today. Often I share the things I've been studying, obviously. That's usually what happens. I don't necessarily have a big plan of what to share for weeks and months in advance, but the things that are happening in my own life sometimes. This week I've really been studying about the New Age movement and how it's coming into the church. But I didn't feel like I should share on that today. I was seeking the Lord yesterday, and I just didn't have a peace about that at all. Maybe someday I will. But didn't know what to share about. And finally, my wife Laura came down to the little arbor room there, we call it, where I like to study. I said, "Would you pray with me? I don't know what to speak about tomorrow. This is like noon, you know." And so that gets you a little nervous, right? So she prayed with me, and she left. And I don't remember the timing. It seemed like it was shortly after you left then that I was reminded about a ministry that I'd had earlier this last week to a brother who came to me asking for a counsel. I felt like one of the things I was struggling with was what to share was I didn't feel like I was in a good place. I was just feeling kind of discouraged, some things in my life seemed big, some things up in front of me, different in different areas, in the ministry, in my personal, in my life, in my family, in my body, all kinds of stuff. And those things seemed really big to me. And I've learned that a lot of the job in getting ready to preach is getting your own self ready, right? Because you have to be in a good place. You have to be in faith. So anyway, the Lord spoke to me, remember what you shared with so-and-so this week? That's what you need right now. How many of you have ever done that? I thought about it. One of God's ways, one of the important things I teach in the New Believers class is you need to be about doing God's work. Somehow, in some way, if you're a believer, you should be sharing the word. You should be reaching out somehow. Because reaching out, I found in reaching out, we often get ministered to as much or more than the person we're reaching out to. And a lot of times we say with our own mouth the very things that we need to hear. And then God brings it right back to us when we need it. Remember what you told them? That's what you need too. So I encourage everybody, find a ministry. Ask God to give you something to do if you're not doing anything. I think most of us here are pretty busy, but you know, it's an important thing. Sometimes we wonder why, you know, we're not hearing God's voice or why things don't seem to be working out, but we're not doing anything. We're waiting for God to do something. And I found that when you get busy and do something for the Lord, a lot of times you find Him in the midst of that. We should find Him in that. And especially when you share the Word, it has a sanctifying effect. Because unless you are comfortable being a hypocrite, you know, you have to be right with God. You have to take care of business, or, you know, it won't work. So I thought of that, and I thought, you know what, that's what I need. I need that same word that I shared with the brethren. So the Lord ministered that to me, and I applied it to my life. And then I felt like He said, you know, why don't you just share that with everybody? You know, if He needed it and you needed it, maybe other people need it too. And anyway, that was what was on my mind. So that's what I'd like to share with you. This word, this title of the message today is called The Weapon of Praise. Did you ever think of praise as a weapon? It is. It's a defensive weapon and it's an offensive weapon. The weapon of praise. And we want to go to the Bible. I want to read to you one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. Let's turn to the Old Testament there, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. How many of you know that we're in a warfare? How many of you have felt that you're in a warfare this week? Okay, we are in a warfare. And the thing that's great about the Old Testament is, if you read the history of the people there, they were always in a warfare, right? They might go 30 or 40 years where things were pretty peaceful and calm, but sooner or later they go back into war. And the Bible says those things were written for our example. Okay? I believe every story here in the Old Testament, God allowed that to happen in time and in space to His people. Part of the reason for that was to teach us something about how to fight. How to do war. And the principles are all in here. And our blessing is to be able to, our privilege is to be able to find them and apply them to our life. Some people have wondered, well, did God change? You know, in the Old Testament, He told the Jews to kill everybody kill all the Canaanites and so forth. But in the New Testament, it's Jesus. He's all loving. He's all merciful. You know, what happened to God? Well, the fact is that God didn't change. But everything changed when Jesus came to earth. You know, in the old days, God was getting ready for the Messiah to come. He had to have a place, a physical piece of territory called Israel. He had to have a people that He would come through. And so Satan's attack was against that place and those people. Right? Because that was God's. God needed that because He needed to bring the Savior into the world. He needed to bring a man, the Son of God, into time and space, into a piece of territory, physical ground, so that He could die on a cross and save us. Satan understood some of that anyway. And so Satan's attack was through people, through enemy invasions and so forth, to try to wipe out this plan of God, to try to destroy the people of God. God dwelt in one place, right? He dwelt in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. His presence was in one place in terms of His dwelling place in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, that's not the case. Where does God live? He lives inside of us. So what does that tell us now about the battle? See, His presence, His dwelling place, is not in some building over in Israel. It's in this building here. It's in your buildings there. And so Satan is out to, again, hinder, try to destroy, try to snuff out, try to stop God working through these vessels. And so all the things, I believe, in the Old Testament where they warred against the physical area, those are the same principles that we can use in our spiritual warfare. If we can be wise, if we can learn from them. And so that's what we'd like to do here today. See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly. We don't wrestle against people. We're not wrestling against ISIS, are we? No, that's evil spirits in people and using people. We're not wrestling against those people. Our warfare is against spiritual wickedness in high places. And our warfare is every bit as real. Whenever the children of Israel, so just one principle here. If you want to just take this one principle of their victories. When did they have victory in their battles against their enemies? What things were happening in them? Praise? Okay, that's what we're going to read about today. They praised the Lord. What else? What was the condition of their heart when they experienced victory? They believed. Freedom? Okay. They were following God. Worshipping. They asked God. How about this one? They were humble. Think about it. Whenever God's people were humble, He lifted them up. Whenever they were proud, He brought them low. And that humility and pride is related to how much they dependence and they felt they needed God. We're going to read here that this was a highly dependent moment. And so let's get into it. I just want to give a little background. You know, Jehoshaphat, remember the story where he went with Ahab to fight? And Ahab tried to get him to wear his clothes, you know, and he actually did that and he almost got killed. Well, then Ahab ended up getting killed. Jehoshaphat came back to his land, and after he came back, he instituted this new reform where he put all these judges in place. It says in chapter 19, Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Okay, he just done a great thing here. He brought the people back to God. He set judges in the land. And he told them, take heed what you do. You're not judging for man, but you're judging for the Lord. Okay? And don't be partial. Take it to God. You guys need to watch out because you represent God to the people. So he just did a beautiful thing. He just set up this judgment in the land. He just turned the people back to the Lord God of their fathers. And what happens? What does he get as a reward for that? It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. That's what happens. You try to set your house in order. You try to set your kingdom in order. You try to set yourself in order. And what's going to come against you? Three kingdoms here. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and the other people with the Ammonites came to him. It's no sign of God's displeasure that you have a battle. It's no sign that God is mad at you because you're going through a fight. Did you know that? Especially if you're trying to get right with Him. If you just did what Jehoshaphat did. It would be easy to get discouraged if I was Jehoshaphat, wouldn't it? Well, God, I just set up all the judges. I just told them to be honest. I just, you know, got righteousness going. And now all these people are coming against me. And I get as a reward all these people coming to tear my kingdom down. Why, God? I've thought that way before. In fact, I tend to think that way without the Lord's thinking in my mind. But that's not what Jehoshaphat did. Now, basically what we see here is Jehoshaphat was right with God, right? He was a man who was righteous. He was walking with God. He'd just done this turned the people's hearts to the Lord and just set up judgment in the land. So he was righteous before the Lord. He had some ground to stand on. And so my message today is for us that, you know, first of all, we need to know we have ground to stand on. if we think we're going to do the weapon of praise and we've got sin in our life and we've got, you know, we're not being humble and we're proud, guess what? It won't work. But when we're right with the Lord, the best that we know how, not this thing where, I think there might be something wrong. You know, I'm not sure what it is, but I just don't feel good. That's condemnation. I'm not talking about that. But when we have a clear conscience, and as far as we know, we're right with the Lord, you know, walking in the light, the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all our sin, we have ground to stand on. So look at the story here. The people came to Jehoshaphat, verse 2, and they said, "There comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they're in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And I want you to, as I read through this, I don't know if you can do this at the same time. But what I did when I read through this is I thought, okay, the Old Testament was our example, right? So I'm going to picture myself as Jehoshaphat. And I'm not praying this prayer for, about the temple. I'm praying it about the temple. See what I mean? See if you can get that. So Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation and he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people? God, aren't you the God who saved me? Aren't you the one who delivered me from my sin? Lord, aren't you the one who set me free from this thing and that thing and the other thing?" I did that yesterday as I was just praising the Lord and talking to Him. "God, you're the one who did all these things. You're the mighty God. You've delivered me. Aren't you the one who did that? And you drove out the inhabitants and you gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever. And they dwelt here and they built you a sanctuary for your name. Lord, you put your sanctuary in me. You put it inside of me. You put your spirit into my body, God. And you said, if when evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came up out of the land of Egypt, but they have turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Lord, these demons, these discouragements are coming to take me out of the place that you put me in, to cast me out of my inheritance. You believe you have an inheritance? It's a good one, isn't it? It's a great one. And guess what? There are forces that want to take us out of our inheritance, to disinherit us if they could. And the only way they can do that is by discouraging us and getting us to not believe and receive that inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What a confession. He knew that he had no might against all these people. And there's times in you and my life, there's times in spiritual warfare where God tells us to stand. He tells us to rebuke the devil. Do you rebuke the devil? You should. There's times when you need to. And there's times when that's all that's needed. You rebuke the devil. You keep on going. But there's times when something big enough comes against us that we have to admit, I have no might against this thing, Lord. And that's what, in this week as I ministered to this brother, that's what came out. We prayed. I didn't know how to help him. And we just prayed, Lord, what can we do here? What can I say? What is your truth to speak to this brother? And that's when this story came. And the point was, when we don't know what to do, when we don't know where to turn, where something's so big we can't solve the problem, now it's time to do what Jehoshaphat did. There's nothing else to do, right? And so that's a good sign when it's time to use the weapon of praise. When you face something that's too big for you, something that you just can't figure out, something you can't change, something you don't know how to work out, it's time to take the weapon of praise and put our eyes on Him. One of the defense of the weapon of praise is it stops us from listening to all the doubts, fears, confusions, and whatnot. Defends us against those. Because we're praising God. We're focusing on God. Lord, You're great. God, You're able. You're going to do it, Lord. And the offense of that weapon of praise is it seems like something happens that God moves. You know, we don't have the offense in ourselves, but God moves. And that's what we're going to read about right here. So all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel." Okay, that's called intelligence. Right? That's called, you know, who are those people they send over there, you know, the special ops or the Navy SEALs or whatever, to figure out what everybody's doing. Well, God gave them a piece of intelligence, right? They just set themselves before the Lord and said, "We're looking to You, God. We don't know what to do." And God said, "The battle is not yours, but it's mine. Here's what I want you to do. You'll find them here, and you shall not need to fight in this battle. You wouldn't win anyway if you had to. You're not going to need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves." And in another translation, it says, "Take your position." I like that because that speaks to me of my position in Jesus Christ. That's where I'm strong. Right? That's where you're strong. You're not strong in yourself. Take your position. I am a child of God. I'm in Him. This is His battle. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head to his face to the ground, and all Judah with him, and worshipped the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Praise God. They had the witness. Yes, God spoke to us. He's going to do it. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." That's the most unusual battle plan ever concocted, isn't it? I mean, put yourself in their shoes just for a minute. These singers are going to go out in front. As soon as they start singing, what's going to happen? It's going to make a lot of noise, right? As soon as all this noise happens, who's going to be alerted? And they don't have any weapons. They don't have anything. Except their robes, their priestly garments, and their song. It doesn't look too impressive of a battle plan. But when God's in it, it works. And look what it says. When they began to sing and to praise. Not before, but when they stepped out in faith. When they began to sing and praise, then the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. They began to praise God, and God went to work. God took those people. He set ambushments. That means He somehow ambushed these people. And the amazing thing is, The children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. Okay, so they kind of banded together. We're going to get all these guys. We don't know why. God just set an ambushment. When they were all dead, then it says that they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir. Everyone then helped to destroy another. So all these people killed each other. Like the last two guys, they must have had a sword, each of them. You know, that's what I picture. And the one guy runs it through him, and this guy runs it through them, and that's it. Then they're all dead. Every single one, not one soldier survived. Apply that in the spiritual realm. Does God want to rout the devil out of your life and my life? Amen. When they began to sing and to praise, when you and I begin to sing and to praise the Lord, do you think something happens? Something happens in here. It should, if it's real. But there's something else that happens. I don't think this is just a nice story. This is a spiritual principle. Something else happens. When we're right with God, when we're in our position in Christ, when we, you know, our hearts are clear and we're under attack because Satan hates us and Satan hates God. And we start to praise the Lord. God goes to work because it's His name. It's His name's sake. Lord, You put Your name in this place. Rise up, God. Satan wants to take it out of here. Satan wants to defeat me. Satan wants to ruin my family. Satan wants to mess up my church. Satan wants to, you know, make my body sick. Satan wants to do this, 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 and this. God, come, Lord. Push out the enemy. I praise You, O God, that You're able. What good does it do to worry about that stuff anyway, right? If you can't change it and if I can't change it, what is worrying going to do? Nothing. All that's going to do is get us discouraged and bring us down to a place where we're not hearing God. And so that's been a real blessing to me here. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against them. But look what happens here. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance, both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off of them for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil. It was so much. Now, I've never heard of armies bringing jewelry to soldiers bringing jewelry to the battleground. Maybe they do, but that seems kind of strange. Doesn't it almost seem like they were blinded or something? Yeah, let's go fight those people. Get your jewels, you know. No, you don't do that. You bring your weapons. And what I see here is a picture. The devil forces, when God routs them out of our life, there's jewels there. You see that? There's a treasure there. That devil who came to destroy you, who came to discourage you, who came to get you down. Maybe he came through a person who accused you of something. Okay? And he was threatening to, you know, ruin your reputation or whatever it might be. And it looked like you're thinking, wow, this is going to take me down. This is going to ruin me. No, when God takes care of that enemy, that thing is only going to end up being a treasure. Because that thing is going to end up making you better. Isn't that what the Bible says in Romans 8? All things work together for good to them that love God. That difficult person at work that you just, you know, really get worked up about. You don't even want to go to work anymore, maybe. When God takes care of that problem, as you face that in righteousness, in holy, you know, in godliness, that person is only going to make you better. They're only going to make you more like Jesus. They can't destroy you. They can't get to the temple. All they can do is make you better. Unless they get you bitter. And that's why we have to guard. That's why the Bible warns against bitterness so strong. We got to run from that one. Flee from it. We got to, get away from bitterness. Whatever we do. Because that will make you sour. That will mess you up. No, everything in your life. Difficulties at home. Difficulties with children. Difficulties with a spouse. Difficulties with, like I said, work. You name it. Those things can only make us better if we walk humbly with God. And those devils that come against us, they don't realize it. I don't know how that works, if they're just blinded, but actually they're bringing treasure. Can I say that? Is that too far out? These people took 3 days to gather it all together. Not only was it not their defeat, but it actually made them rich. It made them better. It made them stronger. And that's what will happen as the Lord defeats that enemy out of our life. You will be the stronger for it. Especially when you stand still and see the salvation of God. When you know I had no might against that enemy. There was nothing I could do against it. And then you see God come through like that. That builds a faith in us. I've tasted that in my life. I've seen it. You know, years ago I had this situation in my life where, I tend to go down the worry road, just to be honest. So I need this message. I'm preaching to myself today. And it's easy for me to go there. I have to guard against that. And my work truck was getting kind of old, okay? And I was driving down the road. And it seemed like there was trouble with it for a few days. And then I forget even what happened now. But something started sputtering and started like doing something bad. And the light came on and this and that. And the thoughts started coming in on me. What are you going to do without a work truck? How are you going to work? Where are you going to get your money? You know, these thoughts just tumbling one after the other. Worry, fear, And right at that moment, you know, something, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you got to stand against this right now. You need to start praising me. And so that's what I did right there as I'm driving down, sputtering down the road. I just said, Lord, I thank you, God, that you're my provider. I thank you, Lord, you have always provided for me. I have never lacked. I've never lacked for any good thing that I've needed, Father. Never once in my life can I point to a place where you've been unfaithful. Never once can I point in my life to a place where you failed me. Never once have we had gone without food or, you know, things like this, Lord. You have always been faithful. And I started just praising the Lord and, you know, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and thanking God for that. And guess what? That enemy went away in my heart. I didn't have that worry and fear anymore. But more excitingly, I still had my problem, right? But more excitingly, God undertook to solve my problem. I can't tell you the exact timing, but it was all in a matter of like a week or so. I took a wrong turn. I meant to go down 272 south and then ended up on 222 south. Okay. Now, I didn't know the county quite as good back then, but you know what? I needed that wrong turn. I took a wrong turn and I drove past somebody's yard who that very day, 1 hour before I drove past, stuck a work truck out on their lawn for sale. And I just pulled over. Whoa, look at this. It's a truck just like I need. You know, this is like my style. I pulled over, I looked at it, and it was like, I think it was like $4,000 or something. And, of course, I didn't have the money, but I thought, wow, this is great. And I don't remember how it happened. My sister, who's rather wealthy, she called me up and she said, look, I've been trying to sell this car for like months and I can't sell it. Can I just give it to you? Yeah, you could do that. And so she gave me this car, this Ford Taurus wagon that I then sold in a matter of days. And had my money for this thing, and you know, the whole thing just worked out so well. And you know, that's just a little example. That's just a little thing. But you know what? God, it's an example of this. If we're going to go down that worry road, we're going to let fear get into us. We're going to start confessing all the problems and how bad everything is and how it's all going down the tubes. That's not going to bring a blessing to our life. But if we're going to start praising the Lord and say, thank you, God. You know, praise you, Lord. You're able. You're faithful. I believe that somehow that releases God to go to work. Isn't that what happened here? And so this is a principle that I think is eternal. Having the enemy attack you doesn't mean God is against you. It may mean that he's preparing a great spoil for you. Hallelujah. That's exactly what happened here. I tend to go down that road sometimes. If I'm getting attacked a lot, it's like, oh, why this? You know, another thing. What's the matter? But we read here that God was preparing. I mean, think about this. Was this something that God just came up with at the last minute? Or did God have that spoil prepared all the way along when he saw Jehoshaphat getting his kingdom in order, getting the judges set up? Everything's nice. Don't you think the Lord said, we're going to get him some spoil? Do you believe it? Yes. God is over all. He said, we're going to get him some spoil. And so, sure enough, that's what he did. He got him some spoil. Now, they had to go through a little bit of a trial here to get the spoil, right? But actually, God brought it to them because they didn't have to fight. They didn't fire one bullet. They didn't shoot one arrow. They didn't do one spear. They just praised the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, that's the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. You know, one of my favorite stories is the Apostle Paul. You know where I'm going with this in the book of Acts? Acts 16. You know, I was named after this guy. But I had to repent yesterday. Say, oh, God, Lord, forgive me. This is my namesake. Remember the story of the Macedonian call? Paul was sleeping and had a vision in the night. And he saw this guy from Macedonia who said, come on over. Come to us. He got together with Silas the next day, and he said, and they prayed, I guess, and they felt like the Lord said, go to Macedonia, preach the gospel. So what does he do? He's obedient. He goes right away. And he goes there and he ends up preaching the gospel. He led some people to the Lord. And but then this damsel with a demon was bugging him and just saying, you know, like as if he needed her PR. You know, this is the man of the Most High God who teaches us the truth. Well, Paul, you know, he didn't want that PR. He didn't want that to be his promotion. And so he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the devil came out. And when her master saw that their gain, means of gains was gone, they grabbed him and you know, took him into the market there. And it says that, verse 19 or 20, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Okay, they took them into the thing there and they ripped the clothes right off their back. That's what it says. Think about that. You know, here's Paul and Silas. The magistrates grab them and they literally tear the clothes off their back. I guess they just had underwear on. I'm not sure. That's a bit humiliating, right? And then they beat them with rods. This was after Paul just, you know, obeyed the Lord. Go to Macedonia. Yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll go there. So here they are in prison. Oh, God, why did you send us here? Why didn't you keep us from all this trouble? Why did this happen, Lord? It seems like every time I try to step out and do something, it seems like this, the enemy comes against. Oh, God. Is that what he said? No. That might have been what I would have said. I'm praying that God will change me. Isn't that his will? Yes. No, that's not what he said. It said that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. Guess what? If they would have been doing what I just mimicked, would they have been in a state of mind to minister to anybody? Forget it. Forget it. No, they were, if they had been all focused on themselves and their big problem and their whatever was coming against them, they wouldn't have had any ministry. But look what happens here. And as they did that, as they prayed and sang praises, as they used the weapon of praise, Paul understood that. That's why I said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I asked Andrew yesterday, he didn't know what I was preaching on. I said, Andrew, what was the verse you put up after he came back from church? And he told me what it was. I said, praise the Lord. That fits. That fits. That's why Paul told us to rejoice in the Lord always. Because he understood that this is a weapon. It's a defensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. And look what God does. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. You know, back then, you got the punishment that your prisoners were going to get if they got away from you. If they were going to be tortured, you got tortured. If they were going to be hung, you got hung. So this jailer was like, I'm going to just run myself through, because if I get all the things that these guys would have gotten, it's not going to be very pleasant. But Paul stopped him. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't you love to hear someone ask you that question? If he hadn't and Silas hadn't have been praising God. Let me put it this way. Because he praised God, heaven was stirred to action. It's obvious. Earthquakes don't just happen and people's bands fall off. His chains fell off. Isn't there something here we can learn? When we choose to praise the Lord, beaten, bloody, feet in the stocks, humiliated, our chains will fall off. The people around him's chains fell off. Everybody's chains came off. And he was ready to minister. He was ready for it. God's kingdom advanced mightily. You know, it's so important that we be in the right frame of mind. I was on the phone the other week with somebody from Comcast. Has anybody ever tried to do business with them? Anybody? Okay, if you really want an experience of frustration, go sign up with them and see if they can get a wire to your house. I was on the phone with people from other countries and, you know, all who knows what. I was on for 1 hour and I couldn't communicate. We couldn't get through the basic things. OK, and I was feeling a little frustrated and I raised my voice a little bit and it was like, you know, can't you just send somebody to my house? I just want somebody to come to my house. That's all. And finally, after an hour, you know, we got to a point where she was going to take my information and pass it on to somebody else. Oh, she said, what's your email? Well, we just changed our email to Energized by Love. I said, it's Bro Paul for you. I couldn't give her that one. I wasn't ready. You see how that works? I couldn't say Energized by Love. It was just too convicting. Because I was anything but energized by love. I was energized by something else right at that moment. Even Bro Paul for you was a little bit iffy. No, when we're not in a state that's praising the Lord, that's faith-filled, we're not even ready to minister. If I would have been pleasant, nice to the woman, you know, that's okay. Hey, I understand you're from India, you know, no problem. Hey, I've got all the time in the world. And then I said, you know, energized by love, maybe I could have witnessed to her, right? But Paul was ready to witness. He was ready to minister. See, the devil knows that. That's why he tries to discourage us. Because when we're discouraged, we're not going to minister. We're not going to share about the goodness of God, the blessing of the Lord. So here's the battle. Here's the battle. And I thought to myself, I thought of all my problems, the things that were bugging me, things that I couldn't do anything about. At one point, it seemed like a pretty big list to me. You know, it was right in my face. It was just, And I thought about that. And then I thought, it was like the Holy Spirit reminded me, okay, I just read about Paul. And I, you know, okay, beaten up with rods, that sticks, where they just whack you, you know, bam, they just whack them. And you know, their wounds were so bad they had to be washed by the jailer, right? Afterwards, bloody, clothes torn to pieces. I don't know what he had, if they even had clothes on in the prison there. And then I thought about, you know, shipwrecked three times, you know, beaten thrice, left in the sea once for a night and a day, persecuted, stoned, and left for dead. I thought of all the things that he went through, and I just felt so small. I just felt so pathetic. I just thought, oh, God. You know, I'm worried about this little thing. I'm uptight about that. I did. I had to repent and say, God, these things are peanuts compared to what the Apostle Paul went through. And yet, he was a giant for the Lord. He was a lion. He knew how to fight spiritual battles. He knew not to give into that stuff. Way worse than I had. And I think God put that in the Bible for all of us. He put a Job in the Bible so that none of us would ever have anything as bad happen to us as it happened to that man. Right? And that's the way it is. Whatever you and I are going through, there's always somebody on earth that's got way worse. And this is how I went about it. Now, this isn't the only time I've ever done this. This is something I have to do a lot because I find myself, you know, what happens with me is I do that and I walk that way and I live that way. And then a blessing comes and victory comes. And I live in that for a time. And then I sort of forget. And things, maybe some things pile up. And now I find myself back in the prison, you might say, or the pit. And it's time to do it again. No, there's nothing wrong with me. No, there's nothing in my life. My conscience is clear. I mean, other than the sin I had to confess of being a whiner and a complainer. But no, Jesus is my Savior. I'm just doing what God has for me to do. None of us have suffered even a fraction of what Paul suffered. None of us. None of us have suffered even a fraction of what Job suffered. So this morning, you know, I want you to think about whatever the problems are, the giants, the enemies in your life. Think about it. There's always somebody, first of all, that has worse. And it could always be worse for you. Actually, there's a lot of people worse. Anybody who lives in America, we don't have any room to complain about anything, do we? Nothing. We're so soft. I'm so soft. We have nothing to complain about. And so the challenge is, are we going to take the praise weapon? Are we going to take it up and use it? Are we going to go down that worry road? Are we going to listen to all those thoughts from the enemy? Yes, all those things that are piled up, all that problem, all that issue. If we choose that road, we'll be defeated. There's some things that come against us that we have no might against. I mean, in actuality, we don't have no might against anything, really, without the Lord. But there's some things that we can just fight with the Lord together, you know, and win a battle. But there's other things that we can't even touch it. They're too big. There's no way. I can't change this person, let's say, who's messed up, who's making bad choices that I'd really like to see making good choices. You know what the greatest thing, the way that we can help that person is if we're in a state of praise. We're in a state of faith. We're in a state where God is undertaking to defeat our enemies. Well, we know the story there. The jailer came in, he brought him home, and he got saved in all his house. This story just reminds me so much of the Jehoshaphat. Same exact principle. He did what was right. He ended up in a pit of trouble and warfare because of it or whatever. And he chose to trust God. Chose to praise God, chose to thank God, and God undertook, shook the earth, set ambushments, broke through, and defeated the enemy. And that's what I felt the Lord saying to me, you know, you just have to give me all that stuff. And it's not just a once and done. I'll have to do it tonight, tomorrow, every day. It's a way to live, really. But you give me all that stuff and you praise me. Praise me. Thank me. Praise me. And let me just say, this might take a little bit of time. It does for me when I come to these places. It actually takes me a little bit of time. It might take a few hours. But it's wonderful when you can break through and act and really start praising God. Really from your heart. Hallelujah. You feel it now. You did it because you knew it and you believed it. But now it's real to me. Yes, Lord. Yes, you're undertaking. Yes, the enemy is defeated. Yes, you're going to do it and finish this work. And there's a real clue how to do this in Psalm 100. It says there, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and I will enter into his courts with praise. There's a sequence there. I found that I have to start thanking God first. That gets into the gate. But if you want to get in further, then that thanks turns into praise, worship. You know, and then as we get into His very holy of holies, His presence, that's worship. That's just. And so there's a sequence. And that's what I do in these times. I just start thanking God for anything I can. You know, God, I thank you that I can walk. God, I thank you that I'm not sick. I thank you that I didn't die today. You know, 150,000 people or whatever that number is. You know, people died. Thank you that you still have something for me to do. I mean, get real, real basic. Thank him for everything. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to work out this problem. Thank you, Lord, that you have never failed me yet. There's not one instance I can point to and say, God, you didn't come through for me. God, back there, you failed me. You didn't do it, Lord. No, not once, ever. I felt that way a few times, but no, in the fact of the matter was, I could never say that. Because God, you came through every time I needed you. You never failed me. You brought me through the waters. You defeated my enemies when it was too much for me. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And if you do that for 15 minutes or a half hour or an hour, something changes inside. And you can start praising. Praise you, Lord. Oh, God, you're the good God. You're my deliverer. You're my Savior. And guess what? Everything changes when we get to that place. God comes on the scene. He comes on the scene in our own being. Not that He wasn't there. He's in us. But, you know, when we're in that unbelieving place, it's like He's stuffed down in, boxed up. Now, there's liberty, there's freedom, there's praising. The problems shrink down to their size. And God has risen in our sight to who He really is. So that was my burden today. I don't know. Maybe any of you have problems in your life? There's one person. You know, we've all got stuff in our life that just, we don't like it. It's things I just don't like. They don't feel good to me. I want them changed. But I can't change them. I can't. I've tried. But I have. There's a track record. There's a track record of 30-some years where I've seen God change things. Things that I couldn't change. Things that defeated me. Things that got me down. That I'm not defeated by anymore. Praise God. And so that gives me hope for those other things. You know, He brought me out of that thing and He wants to bring me up into the next. Someday He can make me like Apostle Paul. Someday He can make me that way. He can take someone weak and small. That's what Paul means, small. He can make him into a lion of a man who's indomitable, who's undefeatable, whose name is known in hell. By the demons. Isn't that His will for every one of us? Amen. You know, someday we might stand in front of the ISIS people, right? With the hood on their face and the knife in their hand, ready to end our life. Who knows? What would the Apostle Paul do? I thought about it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just go out praising God? I mean, why not? You're going anyway. You might as well praise Him as your last human thing you ever did. It might just cause some of those ISIS guys to come to know the same Lord. Hallelujah. So that's my challenge to myself. I'm preaching to myself today. If you all got something out of it, praise the Lord. And I believe we've learned a principle here today that I have proven. And I know some of you, a lot of you probably have too. Let's do it. Let's take whatever that mountain in your life is. That unconquerable horde of the enemy. And praise the Lord. He's going to deliver. And yes, get right wherever we're wrong. Get humble wherever we're proud. Like I said, you can't have it without the other. That's a given. All right, well, I think I'll stop with that.
Thank you, Paul. Beautiful lesson.
I would like to urge us to consider the fact that God has been speaking to us multiple times on the subject of worshiping and praising Him. We have heard Him again this morning. This is something we want to learn. We have plenty of room to grow in this, to learning to worship Him. I want to observe that fact that He's speaking to us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Yes, I appreciated this message here today. I guess, I don't know if I ever saw it before or not, but it seems like for the first time today I see this giving praise and thanks as a weapon. And I really appreciate that. One of the things that over the years that I've always struggled with is when I see people that are discouraged and then they think they should thank the Lord. And they thank the Lord, but then later they get discouraged again, so they thank the Lord, and after a bit they get busy just being discouraged and thanking the Lord and being discouraged, and it seems like the enemy can almost get a person in that way as well. When really what the Lord wants us to do is just simply be honest and say, Lord, I'm discouraged. I saw that example in Paul, what he gave there. His truck started sputtering and he was just simply honest with God. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to go on without this truck. I don't know how I'm going to go on. So here Paul was being honest with God. I think one of the things that keeps us from experiencing a lasting refreshment in thanking and praising the Lord is too many times we're not honest with God. We don't bring our problem honestly to God. And David was an example of that. Many times David entered into prayer with the problem that he had, and he ended up he being honest with God, ended up thanking and praising and rejoicing and worshiping in God. And that I find so beautiful. I'm just so thankful for the point of where it's actually a weapon. It's a weapon that can, just like Paul said, I appreciate that very much.
Amen.
Yeah. One thing that God has just really been teaching me is that He cares what I'm concerned about. For example, earlier this year I had a puppy knee, like something happened to my knee, so it was very sensitive and it was in pain. And so one night I was just praising Him at a worship service, and I got pain in there, and I was like, man, this thing's got to go away. And then I just started having thoughts, you know, like, God, He cares for what I'm concerned about, and I don't have to worry about this. This is going to go. And just realizing that He appreciates me, and the pain left instantly. And then by that weekend, the puffiness was all gone. And I had the puffiness in my knee for like 3 weeks, 3-4 weeks, something like that. But just that's one thing that he's just been teaching me, that I can rely on him, that I don't have to try to control every situation. I don't have to try to figure it out, but just simply give it to him.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.